Good morning, ladies. It's a privilege to be with you here today. And thank you, Donna, for inviting me to be here today to speak to you. I remember getting to coordinate these events, and when we first started it back a couple years ago, it's such a lovely event to have, I think, because I love the fall feel and the smells of fall and the warm and rich flavors that we're getting to enjoy this morning, and just the joy of gathering together as women who love the Lord, and we want to spend time with others who do. I hope this is an enriching, encouraging, and enjoyable time for each of you. I've been praying for you that God's Spirit, through His Word and His truth, would give you the possibility, the help, and the motivation you'll need to be women who are genuinely thankful and thereby really live as women who are, in fact, joyfully content in Christ. So the devotional this morning is going to be on thankfulness, and which is the Christian's manner of life. The key passages we're going to be, you'll need your Bible if you brought it. If not, I'm going to be reading them anyway. So the key passages will be Philippians 3, 8, 4 through 13, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18, and 5, 18 is on your name tag, and Colossians 1, 11 to 12, and 3, 15 and 17. From these passages and others, I'd like to cover 7 points that'll help us on our journey to fulfilling our Lord's command in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And I'm going to take all these scriptures from the Legacy Standard Bible. But 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." This verse is in conjunction with Philippians 4:6, which states, "In everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving." And is one of the main passages that y'all are studying in Women Walking Wisely on contentment this year. So thankfulness and honest contentment go hand in hand. So let's go over the 7 points that I'm going to look at this morning. The first one is, what is Christian gratitude biblically? Second, who is the object of the Christian's thankfulness? And third, why do Christians give thanks? Fourth is the sphere of thankfulness. In other words, when are we to be thankful? And number five, heart attitudes that are obstacles and roadblocks to gratitude. Six, how to move from being a generally unthankful woman to being a joyful, thankful Christian woman who attracts others to Christ. And the last point we're going to look at is motivations or the outcomes of choosing to be a thankful Christian. Okay, so first, let's take a look at what gratitude is biblically. If we're commanded to do it, what is it? So for a brief background word study, the word translated thanksgiving is a noun in Philippians 4:6. It's eucharistete, and in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it's the verb form. It's in the present active imperative, which tells us this is a command that's supposed to be done continually and actively. Both the noun and the verb form come from the basic same root, Eucharist, which you've probably heard that word. In its earliest form, it meant to show someone a favor. It was used by the Greeks as a way to describe their thanksgiving to their gods in ancient times. By the New Testament time, though, the word came to mean to express appreciation for benefits or blessings, to give thanks, express thanks, render or return thanks. It's the expression or content of gratitude and thanksgiving. So we know when we use the word gratitude and thankfulness, they're synonyms of the same noun biblically. So and just as another, just little explanation, how this would look in someone's life, one lexicon mentions that to be thankful shows up in life as a life characterized by gentle cheerfulness. Okay? All right. So that's what gratitude is biblically with those words. So let's move on to point two. I don't have very long this morning, so I have to move fast. Okay? So point two, who exactly is the object of the Christian's thankfulness? This may seem obvious to us as Christians that it's to be God in Christ. Why? Because of the spiritual blessings and the physical blessings that he's given us. Because he saved us from spiritual darkness, being enslaved to sin, from being blinded from the truth of Christ, and from his own wrath. But out in the world, in other religions, you may find other suggestions on who and what to be thankful to. So I just want to point some of those out. Because we hear these things a lot, and we want to be discerning about who are we to be thankful to. So I, in a little bit of research, found that most religions actually endorse gratitude and thankfulness, but it's either to false gods, to your own self, or to, believe it or not, inanimate objects. So let's look at some of what they say. Dr. Robert A. Emmons, who is labeled the leading scientific expert on gratitude and who wrote a book called Gratitude Works, mentions that one should affirm one's goodness or should affirm goodness in one's life and recognize that sources of this goodness lie at least partially outside of the self. So he was endorsing to be thankful to yourself mostly, but some things are from outside of yourself. What about Buddhism and Hinduism? These two religions both contribute to the New Age movement, which is growing and growing in America. What do they say? Well, Buddhist monks begin each day with chants of gratitude for the gifts of food and shelter, for friendship, and for the teachings that benefit all. Gratitude is the confidence in life itself. Also, the Buddha considered gratitude to be the mother of all good qualities. Gratitude is a gracious acknowledgement, they say, of all that sustains us. It's a bow to our blessings, great and small. So in the Buddhist teachings, they bow to their blessings. What they find is blessing them. So lest we think that it's kind of far out to bow to our blessings, one writer mentions that lots of people, and you, women, I know that you would know this because you're in tune with the culture. Lots of people recently enjoyed cleaning out their living quarters with Marie Kondo, getting rid of things that didn't spark joy. Still, many people balked at one of her recommendations, which was saying thank you to inanimate objects, the ones we're getting rid of. But Kondo's method obviously has a spiritual component to it. She refers to the appreciation of simplicity and cleanliness in the Shinto and Buddhist traditions. There's some Shinto traditions of honoring spirits of inanimate objects as well. One is the 400-year-old observance, which broken sewing needles are thanked for their service and laid to rest. Moving on, Hinduism says, gratitude is a quality of the soul. It does not depend on how much we possess. Its opposite, ingratitude, is quality of the external ego. When we abide in soul consciousness, we give thanks for whatever we have, no matter how little or how much. So that's based on the soul consciousness. What about humanists? They say, let us be thankful to those who planted the crops, cultivated the fields, and gathered the harvests, for the plants and for the animals who've given themselves so that we can enjoy this meal together. And then lastly, another guru on mindfulness and meditation says that we're to be grateful for what's happening now because it can be uplifting even if the moment before we felt down. A feedback loop, which sounds so scientific, can then emerge where the more thankful we become, the more connected we feel to each other, the planet, and ourselves. So that's just a little sampling of what's going on out in the culture. And you've probably interacted with some of this, if it's not also in your background. And all over, I think of, we see, especially at this time, we see things in the stores that say, be thankful or thankful or we're blessed, you know, and I like to use those things too. But as a Christian, though, we have to be pretty specific about who we're giving thanks to. And nowhere in Scripture are we taught to be thankful to objects or to ourselves. especially not because the reasons that they listed above. Notice none of those religions or secularists mentioned God, the gospel, salvation from sin, nor Jesus Christ. In contrast, though, when we look in Scripture, the psalmist directed his praise toward Yahweh. In Psalm, here's a list of psalms. There's many, but Psalm 75, Psalm 92, 95, 1 to 3, 111, 1, and Psalm 136. And I want to read Psalm 95, 1 through 5 with you, just to, to solidify in our minds for all the blessings that we've been given, who we give thanks to. So if y'all want to turn to Psalm 95. Okay. It says, "Oh, come, let us sing for joy to Yahweh. Let us make a shout to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a loud shout to him with songs of praise. For Yahweh is a great God and a great king above all gods, in whose hands are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains also are his. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land." That makes it clear for us who our praise and who our thanksgiving is supposed to be directed to. Okay? So Ephesians 5, let's go to the New Testament, 5:20 states, "Always giving thanks for all things, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father." Colossians 3:15 and 17 says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." As Christians, we, by God's grace, have come to recognize God as the source of all good things, James 1:17 says, and in accordance with that reality, we desire and we're commanded to give thanks to God for his salvation in Christ Jesus, and because all realities, spiritual and physical, flow from him. We are continued to offer, as Pastor John says, God-centered gratitude. We are never commanded to thank the physical creation as the ultimate source and end of blessings to us. That kind of worship, thanks, and praise is reserved for Yahweh alone. All right, let's move to point three. Why in Philippians 4, since y'all are studying Philippians 4, does Paul tell us that in everything to pray with thanksgiving? For what reason are we thankful to God? What's the basis? Well, I think this is where it gets really good, and it starts back in Philippians 3. So let's read through this text together. This includes the climax of the book of Philippians. It's based on Christ's saving work and the coming reality of our own resurrection and the laying off of sin once for all. Let's read to discover the answer to why Christian women should be thankful. So this is going to be Philippians 3, 8 and 4 to 13. Okay, it says, and this is Paul speaking, "More than that, I count all things to be lost because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. And to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God upon faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already attained it or already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I don't consider myself to have laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are perfect, think this way. And if any of you think differently, God will also reveal that to you. However, Paul says, let's keep walking in step with the same standard which we've attained. Brothers, join in following my example and look for those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I've told you, and now tell you even crying, as enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their stomach and glory is in their shame, who set their thoughts on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whom which we also eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by his working through which he's able even to subject all things to himself. Then in chapter 4, he says, therefore, my brothers, loved and longed for, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord. Beloved, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to think this same way in the Lord. Indeed, I ask you also, genuine companion, help these women who have contended together alongside me in the gospel, with also Clement and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your considerate spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul says, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. One of the main thrusts in the passage comes right after the climax of the book, and it's in 3:20, which we just read. It says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await a Savior. Paul says, therefore, and then he continues to write, okay? So we're to stand firm in the truth of the gospel. That's where our minds are supposed to be fixed. The truth of our righteousness being accounted to us by Christ Jesus, and that salvation will be complete in the future. At the rapture, when our bodies will be transformed into the bodies that can't be tainted by sin or decay, but will be like Christ. By the way, that's a distinctly Christian doctrine that we're going to inhabit these same bodies for all of eternity, even though they'll be changed. We weren't meant to be disembodied spirits. This was Paul's hope, and this is a sure and firm reality that we should live in whatever circumstance God has placed us in and has for us, with thanksgiving and joy. We are strongly commanded to stand firm in the Lord in this future hope. We are to think on becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ. That's what Paul was doing. He was looking forward, and he was allowing himself, through the circumstances he was in, to be conformed more and more to the image of Christ. Which takes us to point 4, the sphere of our thanksgiving. So we've seen what gratitude is, and we just saw why we're to give thanks. It's because of the reality of the gospel. Okay, so it doesn't matter the circumstances we're in. The sphere of our thanksgiving is in everything. This is when we are to be thankful in Christ Jesus. And not to belabor this point, because I know many of us have read this scripture and have been challenged by it, some seasons more than others. But the seasons, the relationships, the joys, and the trials have in fact been given to us by God in order to help us progress to Christ's likeness. That's what Paul says in Philippians 3, is the goal he pressed for anyway. Romans 8:28 is a familiar passage, and it tells us that God works all things together for our good, for our Christ-likeness. Just to note, though, just a side note, Paul doesn't intend us to rejoice or give thanks for evil and sin in and of itself, as its nature of rebellion against God and harm to others. We're told love doesn't delight in evil in 1 Corinthians 13:6, and Psalm 97:10 says, hate evil, you who love Yahweh. When we sin or we've been sinned against, we are, in fact, not to rejoice in the sin, but to recognize it as such, as a violation of God's law and his will. But It's also a very glorious truth that we can hang on to, that at the very same time that men and women are procuring evil and really intending harm, God's working in his people and using that. And the promise is that he will use all those things to conform us to the image of Christ. In this way, it brings about humility, dependence on him, and a sweet submission that gives glory to Christ, because he was the most submissive to the Father. Not even sin can thwart his purposes towards his children. At the beginning of Philippians, in 1:6, Paul says, "I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." So no matter what happens, God is ruling. And in this promise, which is only for Christians, only for his children, he will work all circumstances for our good, to continue to mold and chisel and use even very distasteful and even unimaginable circumstances for his glory and for our sweet conformity to the aroma of Christ. It's this perspective we are to live by and need to renew our minds with. And thinking on these truths motivates us to keep our mind on heavenly realities and enables us to really give thanks to God no matter what's happening. So at this point, you may be saying, "Well, yes, I want that. I really want to be thankful no matter what. That sounds great. No matter what the Lord brings or what anyone does, I'm just going to keep giving thanks to the Lord." But then you look at your life and you say, "But what about all those things in it? What am I supposed to do?" And you can fill in the blank with the things that you're going through in your own life. What are some of the very big obstacles that prevent us from having a gospel-centered mindset, whatever is happening? Why was Paul insistent on making sure the Philippians thought on gospel realities, to stand firm in them? Because if we don't, it does affect us, and it affects those who are around us, and it affects our testimony. So have you ever been in a season where you knew that you really weren't marked by being thankful because of all the things going on in your life? I can almost assure you it wasn't because you and I kept thinking on the glories of heaven and our life with Christ that's coming and our new bodies that we won't sin in and we'll just give God glory all the time. We weren't thinking on those realities probably. So let's explore some of what may have been going on in your heart and some circumstances that could have led to that as a means of discovery. So maybe it's a long, difficult, undesirable trial, and instead of submitting under the mighty hand of God, maybe complaining seemed the most desirable and satisfactory way to get out of it or express your dissatisfaction so you could get your way. I say these things because this is all going on in my own heart too, okay? So maybe unexpected major trials just came upon you like a cascade, as in Job's instance. You know, when it rains, it pours. And taking care of each problem has crowded out even the thought of spiritual realities. Or maybe it's because of the B word, you know, just busy. You have to take care of everything and everyone, and it's stressing you out, and there's no way to be thankful for all this. I just don't have the time, and no one's even helping me, okay? Or maybe it's the perplexing trials that you do have plenty of time to think about. God's given you that time now, but you simply can't understand why God would have my life to go this way. Or maybe you refuse to be genuinely thankful to God because your mind is trained to think thoughts in the rational realm. And you're not going to be thankful till you genuinely understand why God's given this to you. Okay? Or at this season, maybe you've even let bitterness move in because of your circumstances toward God, where your affection toward him has grown cold and distant. Bitterness towards others has taken root. You know, those who either can't or won't give you what you want. Without renewing our minds and refusing to conform to the world's philosophies, it's easy to fall into having our ears tickled and living in practical unthankfulness. Adopting reasons, even? It's okay to remain angry and unthankful, and psychology is full of all those reasons, okay? Maybe you have become a joyless Christian lady who knows truth but fails to live in a way Christ would have us to. Point six is then, how do we start making strides toward obeying the command in everything give thanks if we find we're in a season where we're just really not thankful, if we're honest? We're just really not thankful to where the Lord has placed us. Well, the good news from Scripture is that we don't have to stay ungrateful. A friend of mine has said, if God isn't in the life-changing business, I'm not sure what business he's in. So this is his main work in our lives. Okay? We know that being thankful in all things is God's will for us. This is 1 Thessalonians 5:18. So how do we move in that direction? Well, Ephesians 4:17 through 24 outlines this process for us. It's the famous biblical counseling passage for putting off and putting on. It says, therefore, this I say and testify in the Lord that you no longer walk as Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their mind, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ this way, if indeed you heard him and were taught in him, just as the truth in Jesus. To lay aside in reference to your former conduct the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with lusts of deceit, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, to put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. So what do you do when you're in a situation and something happens and you immediately do not want to give thanks for this? It's anything but thanks. You want to be like, how could this person be this way? Don't they know all the things that could come into our minds? What do we do? Well, when you recognize this, well, first ask the Lord to help you to recognize those instances, because we can be in such a habit of doing this, we don't even recognize it anymore. So ask the Lord, and as Donna says sometimes, beg the Lord to show you how you are being unthankful or whatever is going on that you're asking the Lord to show you. So we ask the Lord to first show us. And then when you notice this, I would say to stop and first just pray and ask the Lord, help me, Lord. Right now I'm being tempted to be angry at this person or this circumstance, or this is not the way I was expecting this to go today. Stop and pray and ask the Lord to help you to be thankful. To be thankful in this, that God is using this to show you maybe heart idols. That's why I'm getting angry. I'm not willing to submit to this. Things like that. Ask the Lord to show you and to be thankful, because we know this is what he wants for us. And when we humbly ask the Lord in this way, because we know it's his will, he hears us. Okay. Next, we remember that we were saved by, well, you want to remember the truths of the gospel. We're saved from darkness and callousness that induces sin. Then Ephesians tells us to lay that aside, that anger, that discontent aside. This is part of the old man who sets her mind on earthly things, okay, and is devoid of spiritual realities. So this includes, you may need to repent. Like if you've already acted upon this and you've already adopted this is going to be the way that you're going to act, you may need to repent from being joyless and unthankful to God. It could be greed, it could be material or sexual thoughts, bitterness, anger, disunity, when we should be receiving others in love, judgmentalism, undue and unhelpful criticism, just discontentment. 1 Peter 2:2 also reads, laying aside all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. We then are to renew our minds, again, with the life-giving truth, such as Philippians 3. God's working all this for our good. And gospel realities, and put on the qualities which are Christ-like, including thankfulness to the Father. When we're struggling with being thankful, or somebody also might point it out to us. That's always great. It might be because we're grumbling all the time or just negative about things. We need to be sensitive to people. And sometimes people aren't going to come out and just say it, but they'll just be dancing around it, like trying to get you to think a different way. And be sensitive to those things, especially in our homes. I think with the people who know us best, they, you know, be sensitive to that terrible indictment of being ungrateful. In ways we don't even recognize that's what we're doing. So we put that off because I don't think any of us wants us to be labeled unthankful. But we also ask for our Lord's forgiveness for maybe not even seeing it. And we renew our minds about the situation and how God is viewing it. And we begin to make the choice to be thankful in the Lord because our trust in him and his promises. Now, this is where the gratitude journals come in that you are about to make when I finish. The journals will help us to cultivate consistent attitudes of thankfulness, especially in seasons and circumstances we're more challenged to think spiritually and Christ-like. There's several things you could do with these journals. You can write out lists of what you're thankful for. Being very specific is the best way to go. And it'll be so helpful. You can write down what you're struggling to be thankful for. You can identify and ask the Lord to pinpoint those areas that need change. Write them down, and then write down ways you could think biblically about the situations, how you could be thankful to the Lord for them. You could also do like a little word study on the ways that our Lord Christ was thankful to the Father on earth. There's a lot about food and thankfulness, like with food in the Bible. And so, which is, because it's such a part of our lives. And so you could see how much the apostles or even our Lord Jesus was thankful to the Lord for food, which is the basis of enjoyment of the food, is being thankful for it. So, So these are, and when you're tempted specifically about to be agitated about, you know, situations, I had a business situation I was agitated, but and if I kept thinking on it hard enough, I would get really agitated about it. But then I was convicted. It was even while I was doing this message about this and the way that, and I was thinking, how can I honor the Lord? What is this showing me in my heart? How can I be thankful in this situation and show grace to this person? So I had to remind myself, and this is what the journals are for, writing these things out so you get in the habit of thinking biblically about the situations that are agitating in our lives. Okay, so this will help us by default to be more thankful and instantaneously thankful as a habit. This is the cool part, is that each one of our journals will be so different. Because God has placed us each in specific seasons and areas in our lives with names that I wouldn't even know, but you wouldn't know the names that I put in my journal, per se. You don't know those people. But this is kind of cool because it collectively creates a unique mosaic of specific offerings of thanks to the Lord at this time in history that only we can do. So it's just a neat thing to know that if we're all doing this together, like no one else can be doing this for us in our lives to give thanks to the Lord. I just want to say a little side note too, as I wrap up, and we have one more point. If you find yourself and you don't really have any reason to be thankful to the Lord, you don't desire, you'd rather be thankful to your water for hydrating your body and keeping you alive, you really don't want the Lord in your life. You don't have the Lord in your life. Okay? You're probably not a Christian. Maybe your life is still about your own goals, your priorities, finding pleasure and positions in your own fame. And Romans 1 talks about this, you know, that the unbelieving world is unthankful. That characterizes unbelievers. You may like indulging in other religions or self-exalting practices that make you feel good and give you a sense of purpose and a spiritual high, especially in a post-Christian world, which we live, that emphasizes the physical over the spiritual. You like being spiritual, okay? Well, I beg you, as Christ through God, to come to learn of Christ. Taste and see his goodness. Learn the truth of how the world actually operates, and come and take his yoke. Recognize him as Lord of all and submit your life to him. He'll save you from trying to be good enough for others and for him, and rescue you from your sins and transgressions and give you a life, the way life was meant to be lived, which is in relationship with him, with all joy and thankfulness. So please talk to someone here today who's a Christian, and don't delay, because we don't know when we're going to meet him. But it is sure that we will. So our last point is, we've seen what thankfulness is, to who we're to be thankful to, why, and when in everything. And we've covered the process by which we can put off those old habits and put on new Christ-honoring habits. But why should we do this? The first thing is the glory of God. Being always thankful to God and expressing it among others puts his goodness and love for us on display. Colossians 1, 11 through 12 says, joyously giving thanks to the Father. Being thankful helps us fulfill our roles as Christians, which is simply to bring recognition to him. Second, it will produce spiritual stability. The virtues which Paul commands in Philippians 4 are to flow out of standing firm in the reality of our salvation and our future glorification. When difficulties come, and many various ones will continue to, you won't be shaken and tossed and in unrest in your thoughts and choices. Learning to be thankful in everything will prevent you from seeing daily circumstances through the lens of how each one is benefiting me and my goals or hindering me and my goals. It prevents you from being a discontent, cranky, frazzled woman who is never able to enjoy the blessings God has right in front of her. Instead, the pattern of your life will become that of a woman who is strong in the Lord, whose mind thinks redemptively, as your book mentions, about the trials and disillusionments of life in a fallen world. You have a hope and a lightheartedness even about your circumstances as you trust the Lord and his purposes for your life in Christ, because you don't fix your eyes on just earthly matters. Okay. You'll be a woman who rejoices in the Lord. You don't let anxiety overtake you, but you pray. You also won't indulge in personal greed and envy, but will learn to be thankful for others and not to use them and seek them harm. To do them harm. If you're thankful for others, you'll also be a woman who includes them in your life, even strangers, and you want to show hospitality to them. And lastly, you'll become, as Paul was, and he asked his companions to be, people who help others think the way of the gospel. You can help others to think in Christ-like ways toward your circumstances and thus give even more glory to Christ. You become the example for others in your life. When your friend tries to give thanks to her coffee for helping her through the day, you'll be able to tell her who really is the giver of that coffee. And it's not the coffee bean plant or the universe. It's God in Christ. I pray these scriptures and this message has given you the motivation and encouragement to want to be women marked by gratitude, and making our journals today helps us in this most noble endeavor, that we really can see God in our circumstances and despite what they are, can go on rejoicing in the Lord always and exhibiting an attitude of gratitude in everything because of Christ, his work in us, and the joy that awaits us being in his presence.